So looking in Hebrews chapter number 4, and we'll begin in verse number 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll go down to verse number 16. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to share your word, Father. And Father, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth, Father, as we study the only book that has truth, Father. And Father, we just pray now that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our series on which faith, today we're going to be looking at self-realization, which is a big thing in the day and age we live in now, or effective prayer, or effectual prayer, we could say as well. Self-realization or effective prayer. Now, Americans are finding more and more that we live in a stressful day and age. Stress is a part of everyday life. Schedules seem to be busier. Families in this day and age seem to be more complicated. It seems like jobs are uncertain. We live in a society that's trying to deal with the increased demands of life. Now, a few years back, I had talked to a couple. I had visited their house, and they had a beautiful, nice house, one that probably most of us could never afford. They had two beautiful, brand-new vehicles parked at their house, and I began to talk to them, and they just made a random statement about the finances in the day and age we live in. And they said it is much harder to financially survive in this day and age than in past generations. They made that statement. I thought to myself, none of us, they and myself included, have been through the Great Depression, areas of time like that. It's kind of a strange statement to make in this day and age. And I said, I disagree. I said, I don't think it's harder to survive. I think what we've done, though, is we have redefined what survival is. We've redefined what survival is. Survival today means that we have to do all we can to make the payments on a house we should have never bought to begin with, and pay on the two brand new vehicles that exceed our budget, and then to pay for the excessive spending habits that we have in this day and age. That's why it's hard to survive. We've redefined survival. We've redefined what survival is. We've created for ourselves such a complicated existence that many are turning to alcohol and drugs. Many are turning to New Age philosophy and New Age religion. Bookstores are filled with books on self-realization and meditation. Eastern religion has crept into our society, including angel worship and paganism. Now, the reason these books have become so popular is because people are seeking a cure for their ills, their man-made ills. Many of these New Age philosophies talk about avatars. They're mystical beings that bring you into oneness with oneself or into the presence of the gods of the earth. They speak of their illuminated masters. You can help us find more of a self-consciousness. And by the way, all of that is satanic. It's satanic. I thank God for his grace. You see, God has a solution for our problems. God has a solution for our difficulties, and it is called prayer. Amen? Prayer is effective. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We don't need avatars. We don't need self-realization. We don't need more books on the subject. We don't need more seminars. What we need to do is get back to praying to the God who created us. Get back to our one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the New Age followers believe in polytheism. And they're so kind even to add Jesus to their mix as one of their gods. It's amazing how all these false religions want to add Jesus to their gods. And that's what they're doing. Today we're going to answer the question, which faith, self-realization or effective prayer? I want to notice first off the revelation of our mediator. God had revealed to mankind that he has a means whereby we can get supernatural help for our infirmities. We can get supernatural help. You see, Christ is a resurrected mediator. He's unlike any of the avatars or any of the false gods or prophets of this day and age. He is the only resurrected mediator. Only God rejecting people would sit down on the side of a mountain and have an old Eastern man dressed in what appears to be a bathrobe and a diaper sit there and talk to them about the difficulties of life. And then they would pay him money to do that. That's how low our society has gone. We find people in bathrobes and diapers and have them come and tell us their philosophies of life. The founders of these religions have a birth date and they have a death date, and that's all they have. But our mediator has passed into the heavens and is seated into the right hand of God the Father. You see, he has a resurrected date. Amen? And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his mouth, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter number 10. In verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, he's sitting on the right hand of God. I've been trying to say this name over and over again, and I know I'm going to mess it up. But Paramahansa, Yogananda, I'm glad that's not my name. His name is my name too. No, it's not. But Paramahansa, Yogananda, is a popular New Age teacher and has several self-realization temples in the United States. Many of them, this is going to shock you, many of them are in California. I know that's surprising. But he made this statement. He said, Babaji, that's one of their illuminated ones, is in constant communion with Christ. Together, they send out vibrations of redemption and have planned the spiritual technique of salvation for this age. He goes on to say, the work of these two fully illuminated masters, one with the body and one without it, is to inspire the nations to forsake suicidal wars, race hatreds, religious sectarianism, and the boomerang evils of materialism. Now, by the way, that hits all the many hot buttons of America today, doesn't it? And that idea of what they want to accomplish sounds very good and very enlightening. What they're doing is they're bringing all the faiths together. You see, the New Age religions take our God and place him on the same level as their illuminated ones like Babaji. And they try to put them on the same level together and work together. That's why, by the way, the Baptists don't refer to their pastors as priests. We're not priests. By the way, we're all priests in this day and age. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't have to go through me to get to God. You have your mediator, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just have to go through him. You don't have to go through me. You see, our mediator is a resurrected mediator, and that separates him from all the false gods of this world. He is our resurrected mediator. And then I want to notice Christ is a restoring mediator. He is a restoring mediator. Verse number 10, Hebrews 4:10, the Bible says there, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now go down to verse number 15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest that is a restoring mediator. The Bible says that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched by our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He is a restoring mediator. You see, God restores through salvation. Through salvation. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men." How many men? Who will have all men. In other words, it's God's will that we be saved. Boy, is that non-Calvinistic, isn't it? Just a thought there. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You see, it's not God that's not willing for every man to be saved. It's man who is not willing to be saved. That's the difference. That's why I cannot accept the Calvinistic doctrine. That God chooses and wills certain to be saved, and then chooses and wills certain to not be saved. No, my God says he has willed that everybody be saved. It is God's will that everybody, everywhere be saved. The problem is, it's not always man's will. In fact, it's not often man's will. And man will fight the very will of God, but God wants everybody to be saved. God doesn't simply desire some men to be saved and some to remain lost, as the Calvinists believe. John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We have a whosoever, God, whosoever will. That means it depends upon the will of man to choose God or reject him. It depends on the will of man to choose God or reject him. We have a whosoever God. We have a God that's willing to save anybody, whether they be in foreign lands or right here in America, whether they be rich or whether they be poor, whether they be well-educated. God can even reach the well-educated. He can even reach them. I know, it's amazing. And then God can reach the uneducated, as many of us are. That's self-admitting there, okay? God can reach anybody. We have a God that's a whosoever will God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is a restoring mediator. I want to notice, not only does he restore through salvation, but God restores through advocacy. 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, if someone is not saved, they can only be restored through salvation. That's the only way, is through salvation. For those who are saved, there's something that comes between us and God, oftentimes our walk with God, and that is sin. Sin does. Now, that doesn't mean we're not saved. That doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. How many know that if you could lose your salvation by sin, we would lose our salvation several times every single day? Amen? God, we don't lose our salvation. But let me say that when it comes to our walk and our right relationship with God, sin can come between us and God. And we need to repent of that and get that right so that our walk with God can be where it needs to be. There are times in our lives where we must admit that we aren't as close to God as we should be. There are times there, and it's during those times that we need an advocate. We need someone mediating for us. We need somebody reminding our Father of our relationship with him. Notice that in 1 John 2:1, where I just read, we see God has a twofold plan for us. He says, first off, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." God's desire is for us to stop sinning. Amen? But how many of you know that's not always going to happen? We carry this flesh. We fail. So God first off says, stop sinning. Stop deliberately living a sinful lifestyle. Stop deliberately, day by day, rebelling against my laws and my rules and my nature, my character. Stop rebelling against my spirit. God says, stop sinning. And we as Christians should try that, amen? But when you try that, I'm going to just let you know ahead of time, we're going to fail. So God has a twofold plan. He says, I want you to stop sinning, but I know you're going to. I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to fail. So here's the second part to it. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you do sin, if you do fail, and you will, then you're not going to lose your salvation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If someone's not saved, they can be restored through salvation. But if you are saved, you got to do something about that sin that draws us away from God. It's kind of like this. Think about this. I'm a parent. I have three kids. I have Caleb. I have Mackenzie, and I have Reagan. Now Reagan's the smallest one, right? A cute little Reagan. Everybody loves the smallest one, right? Adorable little angel. And I'm going to surprise you on this. You know that sometimes Reagan disobeys us. I'm not kidding. Now, Caleb, that's not a big surprise. Mackenzie, really not a big surprise. But sometimes Reagan lets us down. So let's say I do this. Let's say that Reagan does something against what we tell her. Maybe she's told that she's not supposed to bring her drink that she's drinking for dinner or whatever, and she's not supposed to bring it into a carpeted area, and she does so, and she spills it, and we have a big mess on the carpet. And I go up to Reagan, and I say, Reagan, you've really let us down. And Reagan, I hate to tell you this. I know you're only 7 years old. But we now banish you from the Waddell household to no longer be part of our family. You are on your own, have to find your own way. You can never come back again. A little harsh, isn't it? You say, Pastor, you'd have to hate your kids to do that. Nobody would, in their right mind, would ever do that. If you're a loving father, you would never banish your child because they've messed up. You know, if we as sinful people love our kids enough to where we wouldn't banish them forever, how can we accuse a loving God of doing that? How can we accuse a loving God? The Bible says when we're saved, we become children of God, and we envision God saying, hey, you messed up. You are banished from my family forever to spend eternity in outer darkness and hell forever. A father would never do that. If I wouldn't do that to my daughter, God sure wouldn't do that to me. I'm sinful. He's not. I'm carnal and selfish. He is the definition of love. God is love. He's the definition of what love is. He would never do that. You see, once you're saved, you never lose it. God wants us to do right, but he knows that we're going to fail. So he has a plan put in place. There is an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our defense lawyer, and he never loses a case. I heard of a man who was talking to a Catholic person one day, and the Catholic said, when I mess up, I thank God that I can always go to Mary, and I can do the rosary beads and pray to her, and Mary will mediate between me and God. And the man very wisely said this. He said, you think Mary is your mediator? He said, let's suppose that you were sick or ill or had some kind of disease. Would you rather go to a doctor, or would you rather go to the doctor's mother? Which one? Folks, going to the great physician's earthly mother isn't going to do anything for you. Mary was a godly woman. She was an example among women. She's one to read about to your kids and say you should take on the qualities and character of Mary. But she is not God, and she is not our mediator. And she would never want to be called either one of those things. I'd rather go to the great physician than his earthly mother. Many religions subtly replace Jesus as their mediator. But the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. So we first off see the revelation of our mediator. Christ is the resurrected mediator. Christ is the restoring mediator. But then I want to note, secondly, the relationship of our mediator. The relationship of our mediator. I want to notice in verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I want to notice that Christ empathizes with our infirmities. He empathizes with our infirmities. The Bible says, "We have not high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sins." The phrase "touched with the feeling" comes from the Greek word sympathio. It's where we get our word sympathy from. Sympathio. Christ sympathizes with us. He feels with us. Jesus went to the wilderness to fast for 40 days, and the Bible says he was tempted of the devil. He knows what temptation feels like. On another occasion, his friend Lazarus died, and the Bible says that Jesus wept. He felt the pain of that loss. On other occasions, he went through various trials until finally they led him to carrying an old rugged cross up an old lonely hill where he suffered the pain and the agony of crucifixion. And he did that for you and I. And I don't know what your infirmities are today, but I want you to know that we have a mediator. We have a mediator that is not just some spirit in the sky, but he is the Son of God. He came to this world. He physically, literally experienced this world as you and I do, so that when you pray, he knows, he understands, and he sympathizes with you. There's a little boy. He was acting up in church. And he finally got on his mother's last nerve. And she took Junior and she picked him up and threw him over her shoulder and began to carry him out. And as she was carrying him out, Junior's last words to the audience as he looked at them and was being carried, looking over his mother's back, he just yelled, "Pray for me, y'all! Pray for me!" Now, you and I have spiritually been in that situation, maybe not carried like he was. Aren't you glad that the Lord prays for us? Aren't you glad that we have a high priest? Aren't you glad that we have a lawyer that's defending us? And we need to pray to him. He's our mediator. Then I want to notice Christ entered into our infirmities. Verse number 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, Christ entered into our infirmities. Christ is not just a God who says, "I'm going to sit down here in heaven and feel sorry for you." No, Christ is a God who came to us. Christ is a God who left his throne in heaven and came down to earth. This is what we celebrate during the Christmas season, his incarnation. God became a man. The infinite became an infant. It's amazing. In every way that man could be tempted, Christ was tempted. When you come to God for victory over temptation, you're coming to the one who has felt what we feel, who has been tempted like we are tempted, and who yet has never sinned. You see, the revelation of our mediator is that there is one God and one mediator with God and man, Christ Jesus. And then the relationship of our mediator is a relationship of sympathy, comfort, and understanding. And then thirdly, there's the response of our mediator. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've been invited. There's a response to our mediator. Many people respond to this loving, sympathetic mediator really with disinterest. There are many that do. They want New Age religion. They want something different. We need to first off adhere to our profession. Look at verse 14. The Bible says there in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We need to adhere to our profession. Now that we have this great mediator, let's not turn to some New Age philosophies. Many modern preachers like Robert Schuller have brought these New Age teachers into their pulpits to show their people how they can intertwine Eastern meditation with biblical theology. Let me say that's dangerous. Chapter number 10, verses 23 through 25, the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We need to adhere to our profession. As the day of the Lord returns, the Lord's return approaches, we're not supposed to embrace the philosophies of this world, but we are supposed to hold fast to that which God has given us and be thankful for the salvation we've been given. Secondly, we need to acknowledge His invitation. We need to adhere to our profession, but then we need to acknowledge His invitation. Verse number 16, again, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God says, "I want you to approach me. I want you to approach me." Don't feel like you can't speak to Him. You know, when your children have messed up and they're in trouble, parents, don't you want them to feel like they can come to you? I want my children to know, it's no matter how bad they mess up, no matter how much they mess up in this life, no matter how big the mistake is, I want my children to always feel they can come to me. I do. You know, God's the same way. Don't feel like you've sinned so bad that God won't hear you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. By the way, aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on our faithfulness? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a benevolent God in heaven who desires to hear from you. And He says, come boldly, come confidently. It makes me think of the prodigal son's father who was glad that his son felt he could come back to him. He did all he could to make sure his son knew that the doors were wide open anytime he wanted to come back. I think God's that way, don't you? I don't know what your need is today, but you can come to Him. I don't know how you've messed up, but He understands and He's waiting for you to come. And I'm thankful it's not called the throne of judgment, but it's called the throne of grace here. Amen? The Bible didn't say come boldly to the throne of judgment. The Bible says come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. God's throne of grace is there. You see, God loves you. Some of you, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've never known the love of a father. Maybe in your mind, you have a father that abandoned you or treated you cruelly or was hard to you. And maybe in your mind, it's hard to understand that there's a God in heaven who's not like that. Your heavenly Father is nothing like your earthly father. And it's hard for you to understand. And this kind of love may be brand new to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." You see, it was new to them too. You say, "I don't understand a father that could love me that way. I've never had that." It was new to them too. It was a new and living way. Verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It may be hard for you to understand, but God wants you to come. God wants you to come to Him. Come to God with a full assurance that He loves you, that He has your best interests in mind, believing that when you ask for forgiveness, He is going to forgive you every time. He's going to forgive you every time. He is a gracious and loving God. I don't need more self-realization. When I look into myself, a self-realization does not help me at all. You see, when I see looking to myself, I can't help but say, woe is me. I am the chiefest among sinners. I don't know how self-realization is encouraging to anybody if we really look at who we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's self-realization. That's it. There's nothing great about you and there's nothing great about me. Except for the God who chose to be merciful and gracious to us. He's what's great about us, not us. I don't need more self-realization. I can find all the self-realization I need in Romans chapter 3, and it's not good. I want you to notice, letter C, we need to accept His grace. The Bible says there in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. We need to respond. We need to accept His grace. I don't know your struggles, but I know the one who has grace to help in time of need. Romans 8:15-16, the Bible says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not only does God have strengthening grace to help us, but aren't you glad that God also has saving grace to redeem us? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I was 9 years old, 1984, my brother Michael went to stay at a friend's house down the street. His parents didn't know this, and it's definitely none of their fault. But their son had bacterial meningitis. My brother went and visited and hung out with him that day, and my brother got bacterial meningitis. I remember the day I came home from school, and I looked at my brother, and his skin literally, I can't describe it any other way, he just turned blue and purple. Just coming across his entire body. I remember the day the ambulance took him away and we were all scared of what was going to happen. I remember the day that my parents came home and had us all sit at the couch and explained to us that we weren't going to see Michael again this side of heaven. As a little boy, I remember that. And I remember the pain I felt. And I remember the uncertainty. I did not understand the certainty that my parents had. My dad would make statements. He'd say, one thing we can be glad of is that we're going to see Michael again in heaven. And, you know, that should have encouraged me. You know what that did? It made me mad. I thought, Dad, how can you say it? How do you know that? I was angry. Now, I was a boy that was raised in Sunday school. I was a boy that was raised in church. We never missed a service. We never missed a Sunday school, a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, a Wednesday. We never missed church. And we never asked if we were going. Amen? We went. By the way, that's a good way to raise your kids. And I was raised that way. And even with all that, I was mad at my dad. How can you say you know that Michael's in heaven? I was angry until probably not even a year later, I was in Sunday school one day, and I had a very loving Sunday school teacher by the name of Daryl Reddick. Daryl was just loved the Lord and loved souls. And Daryl saw that I was bothered. He could sense it, so there was something wrong. There was a struggle within me. And he came to me afterwards, and he said, Alan, I noticed something wrong. He said, you're struggling with something. And I explained to him what was going on, and Daryl said, Alan, we can all know for sure we're going to heaven. He opened the Bible and showed me how I was a sinner. Yes, a 9 or 10-year-old little boy, I'm not sure what I was, but I hadn't robbed a bank. I hadn't killed anybody. I wasn't a thief, a robber, a murderer, an adulterer. I was a kid is what I was. But yes, even I was a sinner. And he explained that Jesus Christ came to this earth for sinners. That he took my sin as that bitter cup and drank it down to take my place on an old rugged cross. He showed me that Christ would save me by his grace. That though I didn't deserve it, I was not worthy. He was forgiving and merciful. And he would accept me as his child. And that day I bowed my head, understanding I was a sinner that could not earn my way to heaven. I was a sinner that could not get there on my own. That I was damned to a place called hell. But that Christ loved me and took my place on Calvary and died in my place and shed his blood that I might be redeemed. And I accepted him. I asked him to come to my heart and save me. And you know that same saving grace that saved me when I was just a child is the same saving grace that could save you this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know of this relationship with my Creator that you're talking about. I've never received his Son who died in my place. But if he were to be willing to save me today, I'd be willing to accept him today. Maybe that's you today. Maybe if God would be willing to accept you the way you are, you'd trust in him the way he is. Your Redeemer, your God, your only way of salvation. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much.